and welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. And friends, what we want is more of a sense of wonder in our home schools, especially as we study God's world in the science classroom. And there is a very important goal we have set out for our curriculum with Generations, the worldview-based, Christian worldview-based curriculum we produced, and that is that our children get more of a sense of God's power, His goodness, His wisdom, and His creation. We want to inspire our children. The last thing we want is our children to be bored in the science classroom. Hey, if science is boring, then God is boring. And friends, that's unacceptable. No. This universe has God's fingerprints all over it. And so what we want to do on this edition of the program is really inspire more of a sense of wonder and praise and love and appreciation and affection and pray and worship for our Creator and the wonderful creation He has produced for us. Has anybody seen the Japanese puffer fish and the designs in the sand that these fish have produced? Now, they didn't discover this thing until the late 1990s. Japanese fishermen found these on the sea floor, and they were amazed. They thought it was something like aliens from outer space producing these sort of sand circles, like crop circles. But it turned out it was an intelligent design behind all of this, and it was a Japanese pufferfish that were creating these incredibly complex crop circles at the bottom of the ocean. I saw these things. I was stunned. I had to watch the video, I think it was 10 times. The BBC has got a beautiful video of these pufferfish doing their work. It takes about a week, 7/24s, to create some of the most extraordinary designs in nature you have ever seen. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen an animal produce anything quite like this. Hey, humans can't do this kind of stuff. And what we want to do, and now we have made this part of our sixth grade God Made Life program, as well as God Made Animals. That's what we provide for the fourth grade. But we want our first through sixth grade science curriculum to demonstrate the awesomeness of God's creation at every single point. We want every page to be something of a reflection of the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, the power of God. And we put, of course, hundreds of Bible verses throughout, suggesting certain hymns and psalms of praise at the end of each chapter. And this, my friends, is, I think, the response, the logical response to studying God's amazing creation. Hey, if we study God's creation and there is nothing but silence at the end, the silence is deafening. The silence itself is a message that we have not received this beautiful message of God's power and wisdom, and we need to respond rightly to these sorts of things. So, and here's a point that I want to make, and this is a follow-up to the interview we just did with Eric Metaxas a couple days ago. We have thousands of times, we have a million times more reasons to praise God in the world of science and astronomy and biology, et cetera. So we know so much more about the universe, about the galaxies, about the construction of the human cell. Think about everything we know because of the advancement in mathematics and science, and certainly access to microscopes and telescopes and such have given us millions of times more reasons to stand up in the middle of the biology classroom and sing "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." Well, that's the theme of today's program, and I couldn't think of anybody better to help me to make this point than Dr. Jason Lyle, who has just come out with a recent book, Fractals, The Secret Code of Creation, and he's also the author of Ultimate Proof of Creation, Resolving the Origins Debate, a book we offer with the Generations Ministry. And Dr. Lyle, welcome back to the Generations Broadcast, my friend.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me on.
Wow, creation does manifest God's glory. No question about that. Do you agree that we have a million times more reasons today to see the wonders of God's creation and give Him praise? And yet it seems to me that the silence is deafening, and those who are discovering more of God's creation are not giving Him the appropriate praise for it.
Well, yeah, it's certainly true. I mean, we've always had revelation from God in nature that tells us something about His power, His majesty, His artistry, but how much more we have today because we know more about the universe, and we ought to praise God for the wonderful things that He's placed within it.
Well, you're an astronomer. Just for a second, how much more do we know of the universe
say, compared to 1850? Just, you know, do we know more of the expanse of it, the wonder of it? Have we discovered more of it since 1850?
Oh my, yes. There's been tremendous progress in the last 170 years. I mean, it's amazing. In 1850s, they could see other galaxies, but they didn't know what they were. Hmm. There was this thinking that maybe our galaxy was the only one, and these other ones were small and within it. And it wasn't until the 1920s that we realized actually these other spirals that we're seeing are entire galaxies like our own, with hundreds of billions of stars each. And of course, with modern technology, the Hubble Space Telescope, we got the new James Webb Telescope about ready to go online, and just amazing. We can see further out into space. We can see so much more, and it's with such clarity too. The Hubble pictures are so beautiful compared to some of the older Earth-based telescopes where you get the blurring from Earth's atmosphere. But it's amazing. It's beautiful.
So I don't think Kevin Swanson is using hyperbolic language, at least in this situation, when we're trying to encourage people to, you know, we have a billion times more reasons to praise God for his bigness, his power, his magnificence, his glory now than we did in 1850. Literally, there are billions of reasons more because of all of the galaxies that that we have discovered in this vast universe. But let's take a look at your new book, Fractals, The Secret Code of Creation. Now, you know, this is yet another indication of the beauty, the majesty, the order of creation. Explain to us as best as you can to a layman, What is a fractal?
A fractal is a shape that when you zoom in on the shape, you find smaller versions of the original built into itself. And so it's kind of weird. It's, you know, like looking into, you know, maybe you've seen a mirror that reflects a mirror and so on, kind of to infinity. A fractal's like that. A snowflake would be an example of that. And what we've discovered, what mathematicians and computer programmers began discovering really in the 1980s, is that fractals are built into math. When you plot certain maps of which numbers belong to certain sets, the map itself is fractal, and that's something that nobody was expecting. And not only is it fractal, it's beautiful. Some of the shapes that we discovered are absolutely breathtaking, and these have existed built into the conceptual world of math, and they reflect God's thinking. We don't tend to think about God creating mathematical truths. We tend to think about him creating mountains and whales and stars and what have you, but God's mind is also responsible for mathematical truths. And so what we're now finding is that there's an entire universe in the abstract world of mathematics that is incredibly beautiful and infinite. And this book, I just want to show people this new universe that we've discovered and that God has created for us to enjoy and ultimately for his glory. And just share it with people and show people how amazing God is, something we didn't even know about before 1980.
So let me put it in words as I understand it. These are graphing of mathematical equations, albeit abstract equations, but it couldn't be done. This kind of graphing really couldn't be done until the discovery of computers, just because you couldn't do it on the back of an envelope inside of, you know, the next 3 hours. It just wasn't right. Something you could do until computers could put these equations into, you know, and grind it through and eventually spit out the graph itself.
Right. And the math itself is very simple. It just, it requires you doing it over and over again. It's what's called a recursive algorithm. And that means that you take a number, you put it into this little formula, and you get a new number out. You take that new number, you put it back in again, you get another number out, you put it back in, and you do this hundreds and hundreds of times, and you see what happens. And either the numbers will get bigger and bigger and bigger without limit, or they won't. And if you make a map of which numbers get bigger and bigger and bigger and which numbers don't, the maps tend to be fractal depending on which equation you choose. And it's something that theoretically you could do by hand. It would just be incredibly tedious. You'd have to do it for each point, and you'd have to run it through hundreds of times. That's why it wasn't until the advent of the computer age where computers can do these repetitive calculations very quickly and then map the results. That's why we need modern computers to graph these fractals. And today you can do it even on your if you have a smartphone, you can download software to do it. It's amazing that we now have access to this universe that's existed since the beginning, since God created, but it's only been recently that we've had access to it. And so it makes you wonder what other wonders the Lord has out there for us to discover.
And effectively, you could create an infinite number of these designs, and you could just go on and on forever and ever creating these sorts of designs.
Yeah, they already exist in the abstract realm of mathematics. We just discovered them in the 1980s, and they are infinite. You can zoom in on these forever, which is different from the physical universe. The physical universe, you can zoom in so much, and then you get to atoms, and they're round. So they're made of smaller stuff, but you get down to quarks, and we think they're fundamental. But in any case, these mathematical graphs, you can zoom in forever, and they continue to have beauty and complexity no matter how much you zoom in. And so you think, what kind of mind can produce this kind of artwork? And obviously, it would have to be an infinite mind. Human beings can't produce artwork like this. The Japanese pufferfish can't do it infinitely.
No. What do unbelievers or unbelieving scientists and mathematicians say about this? I mean, this has got to be mind-blowing for them. Do they walk away saying, this is awesome, this is a wonder that blows my mind? Could they say that and yet at the same time suppress truth and unrighteousness and not acknowledge the source of it?
Well, they do. They do. And I mean, anyone, I think, who looks at the fractals that are depicted in this book and other fractals that mathematicians have discovered would have to say, wow, this is amazing. And indeed, it was mind-blowing to the mathematicians that discovered this. Benoit Mandelbrot himself, who was responsible for discovering a lot of this stuff in the 80s, he was amazed by it, and he promoted it. And other mathematicians are amazed by it, but I would argue that they don't have, in their professed worldview, they can't make sense of this. Whereas I, as a Christian, can. I could say, I would expect to find beauty in the abstract realm of mathematics because God has a sense of beauty. We see that in his physical universe. Why shouldn't we see it in the realm of mathematics, which reflects God's thinking? So I, as a Christian, can make sense of the shapes that are seen in this book and their properties, the fact that they're infinite, the fact that they have beauty no matter how much you zoom in, they get more complex and more beautiful. I can make sense of that because it reflects the thinking of God. The secular mathematician can appreciate the beauty because he's made in God's image, but they tend to suppress that truth and unrighteousness.
Our organization, Generations, producing our first biblical worldview-based math program, ideally getting through the 12th grade. But starting out with, you know, how do we explain mathematics to a 7-year-old, and how do we point out the beauty of mathematics and the means by which mathematics explains the patterns that God has hardwired into nature? Are there other ways in which we can do this besides in fractals?
Well, certainly. The existence of mathematics and the fact that it applies to the physical universe, because if you think about it, math is something you do in your mind. It's abstract, right? I mean, 2 + 2 = 4. That applies to 2 apples. So you can take 2 apples and add 2 other apples and you get 4, or oranges, or anything. Why is it that it applies to everything? That's the example of a universal, something that it doesn't matter what the particulars are. You take 2 of anything, you add 2 of anything else, and you get 4. How does that work? And why does it apply to the physical universe? And see, I think even a youngster can understand. If you explain it to him, you could say, well, that makes sense because the mind of God, when we do mathematics, we're thinking kind of like God thinks about numbers. Mathematics is the way God thinks about numbers, numbers that he created. We discover them. He created them. They exist in his mind. And the reason that mathematics works in the physical world is because God's mind controls the physical world, and God's mind's responsible for mathematics. So, of course, the physical world will obey math. And so math is actually an aspect of theology.
Because we're studying God's mind,
something about the nature
of God as we study mathematics, as well as the natural world. Now, you actually find some crossover between the fractals in mathematics, theoretical mathematics, and that what you find in the natural world. Your last chapter refers to the physical fractals and the snowflake.
Yes, and I would expect that because as a Christian, I know that the mind of God is what upholds the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power, the Bible says. And so the same God that's responsible for mathematical truths in that abstract realm of mathematics, his mind is controlling the physical universe. And so it stands to reason if fractals can occur in the abstract world of mathematics, they can occur in the physical world because the same God is responsible for both. And so we do see fractals in things like snowflakes, or when you look at mountain chains from above, the way they branch is fractal, or shorelines, or lightning bolts, the way a bolt of lightning branches is fractal, or trees, the way the trees branch and their branches branch into branches and so on, that's characteristic of a fractal. And so in the book, we talk about how is it that fractals can exist in the abstract world of mathematics and also the physical world. Christian can answer that. And I would argue that a secularist can never answer that question.
And before you eat that broccoli, hang on just one second. That Romanesco broccoli, phenomenal. I'm looking at a picture of it. This is this is very, very complex. This looks like a fractal.
It is. It absolutely is. The Romanesco broccoli basically looks like a cone that's made up of smaller cones that are made up of smaller cones that are made up of smaller cones.
Wow. Wow.
And so when you zoom in on it, each section looks like the entire thing. And it's really remarkable. It is absolutely a fractal. Now, it doesn't go on forever like a mathematical fractal, but still, I would expect that to occur in God's physical universe because it's God's mind who controls those things.
Hmm. Well, a response to that is to praise and worship the Creator. And Jason, I think for me, I'm just committed to seeing more of this in the classroom. How are we going to get more of the wonder of God and the worship of God into the classroom? We understand how that works on Sunday morning, but how do we get it into the classroom on Monday morning?
I think the key is to recognize how everything that we know ultimately is rooted in the character of God. And I think that students would enjoy education a lot more and be more interested in it if they recognized that history. What is history? Well, the history is the unfolding of God's plan to save a group of people. And it's not just a bunch of dates and names. It's God working in history. I think I would have had a lot more interest in history if I'd thought about it that way. I went through a public school system, and so they didn't teach it that way. Or mathematics. I mean, most students think, well, that's just something that's hard that we're never going to use anyway. And, well, I use it every day as an astrophysicist. But in any case, wouldn't students be a lot more interested if they realized that math is the study of the way God thinks about numbers? You're learning something about the mind of God, and there's beauty in it. I've had students that have read this book, Fractals, The Secret Code of Creation, or seen my talks on it. They said, I used to hate math, but now I love it because I see that it reflects God, and it's beautiful. And that, and I think we need to do that with every subject. We need to show how that subject makes sense in the Christian worldview and is rooted in the nature of God.
Dr. Jason Lyle is our guest on this edition of the program. Fractals, The Secret Code of Creation is a book. Also, Ultimate Proof of Creation. I highly recommend that as well. Let's talk a little bit about how this applies to apologetics. Now, you see a role for evidence, but does this evidence prove the existence of God?
You know, it really depends on how you look at it. We need to understand that evidence is interpreted, and we have a worldview. We have a way of thinking about things that controls how we understand the evidence. So I think evidence is very important, but see, a lot of people don't take into consideration a person's worldview. And so they see, you know, I could show somebody this fossil. See how this is great evidence that there was a worldwide flood, the fact that we find fossils all over the world. And I think that is great evidence. But my secular colleague, because he's not thinking in terms of a worldwide flood, he rejects that. He's thinking in terms of billions of years of slow, gradual processes. He says, no, I think here's how the fossils were deposited. I think they were deposited over hundreds of millions of years. And so we can look at the same evidence and draw very different conclusions about what it means. But one of the things I like to point out is that the idea that we can learn things from evidence is a Christian concept. It's because God has imposed order on creation, and God has created our senses and given us a rational mind that we can probe the universe with our God-given senses and learn things about it and draw rational conclusions. And so the fact that science is possible only makes sense in a Christian and indeed creationist worldview. And so when evolutionists deny the Bible and yet they try to use the scientific method, I like to point out to them, excuse me, sir, that the method you're using is based on the idea that God upholds his universe in a consistent way. Science wouldn't work if the Bible weren't true. And so I would argue the very existence of the different fields of science. Science itself, mathematics itself, is a powerful demonstration of the truth of the Christian worldview, because no other system can make sense of the existence of these fields and why they work. And in fact, one of the things I point out in the this book, Fractals, The Secret Code of Creation, is that the brightest, some of the brightest people have not been able to explain why math applies to the physical world. I can make sense of that. The same God who made math made the physical world, and so in his mind controls it. But Eugene Wigner, who was a brilliant Nobel Prize-winning physicist, and yet his worldview apparently was not Christian because he struggled with this question. He wrote an article called The Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics in the Natural Sciences, where he tries to figure out why is it that math applies to the physical universe. And you know what his conclusion is? He says, let me end with a more cheerful note. The miracle of the appropriateness of the language of mathematics for the formulation of the laws of physics is a wonderful gift which we neither understand nor deserve. And so he can't explain it.
Wow.
Although he recognizes it as a gift.
It's a gift, yeah.
As a gift giver.
Yeah.
So it's interesting.
Yeah, yeah, very much so. So as we study this, we study fractals, we study the universe, we see the amazing patterns of God throughout everything and how all of this works and the miracle of life and all the rest. This is an encouragement. This evidence is an encouragement and a help to Christians who believe in God and they fear God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and their response is to be encouraged by the evidence, because here all of this is shouting the existence and the power and the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, but it doesn't do so as much for the unbeliever.
Right, and it's not because the unbeliever doesn't see it. It's because he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1 teaches. Unbelievers are aware of God. God has programmed all people to be aware of him so that when we look out in creation, we immediately recognize it. That's God's handiwork. There's a creator behind this. He's powerful, and he has a sense of beauty. But unbelievers don't want to know that God because he's rightly angry at them for their sin. And so the Bible says they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. It says they're not thankful. They're not grateful. This is Romans 1. This is what Romans 1 is teaching. And so I think it's helpful to show people evidence, but it's also helpful to point out to them, you know, you really do know the biblical God, but you're suppressing that truth in unrighteousness. And I can demonstrate you know the biblical God because you believe in the applicability of mathematics to the universe, something that would only make sense if the Christian worldview is true. And you believe in the scientific method. But that presupposes God upholds things in a consistent way, the way the Bible says. And so your behavior betrays the fact that you really do know the biblical God. And so I would say to my unbelieving friend, I would encourage you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel, trust in that God, and he'll forgive you of your sin and grant you eternal life.
Amen. So so again, creation, all this evidence can be an introduction to evangelism and discussion concerning the power and the majesty and the existence of God, but eventually we have to work our way to the gospel message for all of us, too.
That's right. I mean, without the gospel, why are we doing this? You know, it all comes down to that.
Yeah. Dr. Jason Lyle, my guest on this edition of the program, Fractals, The Secret Code of Creation is the new book through, I believe it's Master's Books. Yes, Master's Books, Master's. And encourage you to that, friends. You can get it anywhere online. Thank you so much, Dr. Lyle. Always good to catch up with you. Keep writing. Just keep writing.
Right.
And give God the glory, you know, all the way.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it. Thank you.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.